before actually begin, for your prayers, for your cards, for your encouragement. It's truly been a strength to my soul, and I thank you for that. This has been a much more challenging experience than I ever thought that it would be. But this thing I have learned, that the ultimate purpose is not about my healing. The ultimate purpose is about something far, far greater that God is doing. And I believe in part that deals with what God is doing with this particular message. I don't know if you realize this, but this will be my third attempt to stand in this pulpit and deliver this message. And yet, it is not the same message as it was three times ago, not the same message as it would have been last week, because God is doing something to take and to refine the message that we're going to look at today. You know, I was aware that as I began to prepare this message, it was going to be challenging. Because I was aware we were going to be sharing out of the book of Ecclesiastes. When was the last time you heard a message out of Ecclesiastes? I don't think you've ever heard one from my lips. And in fact, probably if you've heard any sermons out of Ecclesiastes, they probably have been topical. That is, rather than exegetical, they have just had a topic and they saw in Ecclesiastes a truth and they wanted to teach that truth from Ecclesiastes. It is certainly a very, very difficult book for us to begin to look at. In fact, I want to begin by just looking at the two verses that we are highlighting in this verse. It begins with a broken statement. As I said, there are many broken lives here. In fact, there are a few lives here that are not broken. There are a few lives here that are not questioning. There are a few lives here that are not searching for deep answers and who are asking why about many, many different areas in their life. There are many in which the heart cry of our soul is Ecclesiastes 1:2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities, all is vanity. Now that word vanity doesn't mean, as we use it, it doesn't mean to be vain. It doesn't mean to be conceited. In fact, this is a very difficult word to translate, and you have to just take a stab at it. And the writer, or he's called the preacher here because he's proclaiming this message to a gathering of people, just presents it without explanation at first, and then as you read through the book, it begins to make more and more sense. But the word means vapor. The word means it doesn't make any sense. The verb means it's confusing, and I can't explain it. And it's a word that says life seems to be meaningless. It seems to just go on day after day, but it doesn't really seem to be going anywhere. And things don't work as we thought that they might and should work. Life seems to be meaningless. Life at times seems to be purposeless. And certainly at times life seems to be unfair and unjust. Then what you have in Ecclesiastes is that the preacher, he goes on for 11 and a half chapters talking about vanity of vanity, about this search for answers that he cannot discover. In fact, he says, it's a crooked way, and you can't make it straight. And he goes on for 11 and a half chapters, allowing us to identify with him about how we struggle about our own life and our own circumstances and our own areas of confusion. And then he then pops out the answer in the 12th chapter and verses 13 and 14. And he says this, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed to judgment and every secret thing, whether good or bad. He just gives this answer, and after having us struggle, struggle for 11 and a half chapters. I think I've shared before, but I'm a Hallmark movie junkie. And I have this one complaint about Hallmark movies. They spend an hour and a half having us agonize about the struggles and the personal complications of people's lives. And then in one shining moment, everything works out. And then you start reading the credits. And your heart says, no, 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 stop. Tell me, let me enjoy all this stress and resolution working out. Well, this preacher of Ecclesiastes does for us exactly the same thing. He takes us through 11 and a half chapters of pure agony, of trying to figure out, trying to find meaning to things that appear to be meaningless. And then he gives us this answer. And then you read the end, and you're saying, wow, it's what's going on? Because here is the message of Ecclesiastes. It is not just an answer to learn. The message of Ecclesiastes is a life you must live. And when you come to this conclusion, it's not just saying, Eureka, I found the answer. Rather, it's coming to say, now I've got to live it out. Now this answer has to become my life. My life. And so he moves forward in that way. But, I have to admit that 4 weeks ago, I was literally drowning in the vastness of the book of Ecclesiastes. I felt led by the Lord that it needed to be preached, but it needed to be preached because, not because I thought we were going to do a series on the book of Ecclesiastes. It needed to be preached because this, what I thought was going to be a message on Ecclesiastes, was really preparation and foundation for this upcoming series that we're going to have out of the book of Ruth. And that in order to clarify and to understand the book of Ruth as the story of Naomi, the story of one who struggles with understanding what God is doing in her life, we needed a mindset, we needed our heart set to understand these principles from God's word of how do you handle life when it seems so unfair, when it seems so unjust, when it doesn't make sense, when it seems that it's just crisis after crisis and we don't understand how it fits together. So the thought was just this one message in doing that. But as I begin to read Ecclesiastes, I have found, I think as most of us has found, that's kind of a book that we just kind of ignore. And in fact, I think we read Revelation more than we read Ecclesiastes because it just seems to be out of our capacity to be able to understand. So 4 weeks ago, I was drowning, literally drowning in trying to understand Ecclesiastes. Well, then I began to start treading water. I'm not drowning anymore, but I began to start treading water. Now, where I am, I'm not walking on the water tops of Ecclesiastes, but I have found where some rocks are. And those rocks are some solid places for us to stand. And a part of what we're going to do today is I want to give you some of those rocks because Ecclesiastes seems to be a book that is just, it's impossible for me to understand. Yeah, and you drown in trying to understand it. But hopefully I can give us some rocks. Because see, this book, which you may have thought, why in the world is it in the Bible? Is in the Bible precisely because of the struggles you and I have with life. It is in the Bible precisely because when life does not make sense. It is precisely when it appears that we put everything into our life and we get nothing out of it. It's there. It is God's word. And we need to see and we need to follow through with these rocks that we see. You know, every life in this room is really complex. It's complex relationally, right? You have a relational, isn't your life made complex by relationships? And by circumstances? And don't you have your own challenges and your own crisis that you're going through? And aren't you having to face your own strengths, your own limitations? You know, when you're willing to think about that, it becomes very emotionally challenging. And when it becomes emotionally challenging, then it becomes spiritually challenging. And this book is here to answer every why question that you and I ever raise about life. Why did this happen? Why did this not work? Why does what I build up eventually fall down? Why this sickness? Why this tragedy? Why my best efforts don't yield positive fruit? Why questions about marriages and families and jobs and finances? This is meant to answer all the why questions that we will ever raise. As I said, this was really just to be foundational for the book of Ruth. Actually, though, I think when we finally get around to the book of Ruth and look forward to that, I think if we had the capacity to do so, we would change the name of the book to the book of Naomi. Because it really begins and it ends, and all the way through, it's about Naomi's faith struggle. It's about Naomi's attempt to understand where is God in the midst of her circumstances. Read it. Read it from that perspective. Read it in the first chapter. Read it in the fourth chapter. It is the story of Naomi's search for what is the real truths of life. Naomi raises, in chapter 1, she raises the question. She says, "The hand of Jehovah is gone forth against me." Naomi says, "Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and Jehovah brought me home again empty. Jehovah hath testified against me, the Almighty, and has afflicted me." So here we are. How do we understand and properly understand the book of Naomi, the book of Ruth? And God led me to say we need to understand the truths of Ecclesiastes. We need to be able to say that this most neglected book teaches us. But yet, the end result of Ecclesiastes is not our search for answers to life's problems and life's questions. The end search of the book of Ecclesiastes is literally to find God and to find God. You know, any answer that you find to your problems without God will never satisfy the longing of your soul. The book of Ecclesiastes, the why questions, focus is not on the solutions, not on finding the right answers, but its solution is on finding the Lord. Now, here's what we're going to do. I said I found some rocks. At first, I was literally drowning in this book of Ecclesiastes. Started treading water. I found some rocks. So let me identify those rocks. There is a rock that we're going to look at that is the rock of proper perspective, the rock of proper vision. There is also a rock of understanding the way that the writer of Ecclesiastes wrote the book. We're going to talk about the difference in Ecclesiastes being a journal. Many of you keep personal journals of your walk with the Lord. And the difference with it being a memoir that the preacher is writing. And then finally, we're going to find the rock of a profession of faith that comes not from things that we know, but comes out of a heart of who and what we believe. Now, here's what I begin to discover as I begin to read through Ecclesiastes over and over, that it is a memoir and not a journal. Now, there's a difference in that. Let's look at Ecclesiastes. If he was writing Ecclesiastes as a journal, he'd be doing much of what we do in journaling our own walk with the Lord, would he not? He would be describing his struggles. I questioned this today. I looked at this in my life, and it caused me to wonder today whether or not it was true. But I kept writing, I kept seeking, and finally at the end down here in 12 and 13 and 14, I finally, because I was faithful in the journey, I finally came to the answer. That's not how I believe that the preacher here writes this letter. Writes this book, rather. Not letter, writes this book. Rather, what he does is that he writes it as his memoirs. That is, it has been a life of struggle. It has been a life of trying to find out the right answers to what's going on in his life. And he has struggled with things that do not seem to make any sense, that seem to be unfair, that seem not to work at all according to expectations. And he writes and he goes through all this. But before he puts pen to paper, God has already given him a new vision. God has already given him eyes to see. And so he writes then Ecclesiastes. He's a shrewd fella. I mean, he's got all the answers. But every step along the way in this 11 and a half chapters where he's raising one objection after another, where he's raising one emotional, frustrating feeling after another, he has the answer, but he doesn't give it. Rather, he says, I want you to read through, and I want you to so struggle and so deal with trying to come to grips with the meaning of life, and for you to deal with it so deeply. And then at the end, after you have just cried with me, and we've cried together, and misery loves company, and after we have done all this together, I'll give you the answer. And although it doesn't say that here, I think this is the intent. All right, you've laid bare your emotions. You've humbled yourself before God. You've raised out your questions. You've made clear your confusions. Now, here's the answer. Now, go back and read Ecclesiastes again. Now go back and read as you begin to struggle with these different areas of your life. And it is confusing. It doesn't make sense. And then look at it. You know, sometimes we can give solutions too quick. You got a problem? Give me a solution. But what's the problem with that? The problem with that is that we're looking for solutions and answers more than we're looking for transformation. The book of Ecclesiastes, although filled with answers is not the objective. Transformation is the objective. It is not enough just to know what is done. You know, I think most of us, we got a problem in our life. Things aren't working out well, and this is a complicated area of my life. Tell me how to fix it, right? Now, tell me how to fix it without me having to change. The book of Ecclesiastes doesn't address it that way. The book of Ecclesiastes doesn't just give answers to these puzzling questions in your life. The book of Ecclesiastes says there must be transformation. There must be a new vision. There must be a new insight before we carry on. Yeah, it's a memoir. It's he by design. If you look in the 12th chapter, he says, I've been very meticulous, very methodical in how I have given Proverbs, how I have given wisdom, because I really want to bring encouragement. I really want to bring change. No, I do it, but if you don't deal deeply with these struggles that you have, then just having the answer won't do any good, because the ultimate goal is not finding the solution. The ultimate goal is knowing God, and so he's leading us towards that. That's the first rock, to understand how he's writing the book. The second rock is the rock of perspective. Peter talks about us being nearsighted. He says, if these things and these things of grace and these of faith aren't in your life, then spiritually you'll be nearsighted. Now, many of you have corrective lens of some sort of another. Some of you are nearsighted, meaning you can see up close, but you can't see far away. So take my glasses off. I have no idea if Mike King is sleeping or not. Put my glasses on, I caught him. So we have corrective lens to be able to see. But the book of Ecclesiastes is not talking about just corrective lens, because corrective lens just sharpens the vision we already have. Rather, what the book of Ecclesiastes is talking about, a change of insight, is it's talking about going from blindness to sight. The type of radical change that it takes to bring meaning to your life is not just corrective lens that allows you to see more clearly in the distance, but it is a miracle of once being blind and then now being able to see. Ecclesiastes begins by saying you're not seeing the larger picture. Now, when we get to Ruth, get to Naomi, you might look at that book with a false assumption that it is the story of Ruth or the story of Naomi. It appears to be that way, doesn't it? It appears to be their journey. But you know, in the reality, it's not Naomi's story. It's not Ruth's story. It's not Boaz's story. Yeah, they're characters in the story, but it's not their story. You know whose story it is? It is God's story. Now think about how going from blindness to light it is. When you and I begin to understand, as we're trying to figure out all these details of our life, and we come to that revelation, it's not about my story. It's not about my life. It is about God's story. Will that change everything of how you begin and I begin to view our life? Oswald Church, just this week, reading his devotion, said this: as Christians, we are not here for our own purposes at all. We are here for the purpose of God, and the two are not the same. That's not just corrective lens, is it? It's a revolutionary change of how we view our life. As I think of all of my frustrations, all of my whining, how radically it changes when I look here and all that's going on in and around me, it's not about my life. It's about God's life. Remember we said of the book of Ruth that we call in subtitle the book of Naomi. It is not the story of Naomi. It is the story of God. Let me just show how this book ends. This book ends after Boaz and Ruth have married and a baby is born. Ruth 4:14. So the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in all Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." Man, so it sounds like it's Naomi's story, doesn't it? I mean, we're in the final verses of the book of Ruth. And it appears that the conclusion of the matter is a son has been born to Naomi. And then it says they called him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. But it doesn't end there. It's a very odd ending. Here's how it closes. "Now these are the generations of Perez." Perez in Spanish, but Perez. Now, Perez is the son of Judah. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron, and Hezron fathered Ram, and Ram fathered Abinadab, and Abinadab fathered Nashon, and Nashon fathered Salmon, and Salmon fathered Boaz, and Boaz fathered Obed. And Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. Because what is it? It is the story of the Redeemer. It is the story of the Messiah. The book of Ruth is the story of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think what it means to see our life no longer with the possessiveness, "This is my story." This is God's story. You know what? If you don't have that perspective, then you're right where he is in the opening chapter of Ecclesiastes. Without that perspective, all that you're going through in life, all that I'm going through in life, how life is in the beginning, in the middle, and in the end, all is vanity. Open your Bibles there to Ecclesiastes. Let's look at just a whole series of things that is brought out here in this opening chapter. "Vanity of vanity," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And then, what does he say? Listen to how meaningless, how much like a vapor everything that we do is. He says, "What does a man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun?" Does it really make a difference? I mean, look at a life spent in toil. What has actually been gained? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains the same. Along with my cousin, Pam, we are doing a study of our genealogy. And I began to ask myself, what difference does it really make? So far, we're able to trace back to our great-great-grandfather, Samuel Aaron Woolock, changed a wall once coming to the United States, a Russian Jewish Orthodox Jew who lived his life in the late 1800s, making decisions just like we all make every day, making decisions about going to work, making decisions about family, handling finance, all the decisions that we make. You know, I look back at that, and this says generation to generation, it just goes on and on. What difference did his decisions really make? Can you see any difference in the world today because of the decisions that Aaron Samuel Woolock made? Doesn't appear to be so. And you know what? If his decisions didn't make any difference, then here I am living in 2018, and I'm making decisions with my life, and in generations to come, the same question will be made. What difference did it make in the decisions that he made? That's what it sounds like. And then it says, verse 5, the sun rises, the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. Nothing I did, nothing you did stopped the sunrise this morning. And nothing I do today and nothing you do today will stop the sunrise tomorrow. Isn't that vanity? What's the difference? Verse 6, the wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. And around goes the wind. And on its circuits, the wind returns. Everything is cyclical. It goes in circles. I mean, it's not linear. It's not going anywhere. It's going in circles. You feel like you're doing that with life? It's just marching in the same place. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea's not full. And then that same water returns back to the headwaters of the stream. Verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Verse 11, there is no remembrance of former things, or that could be former people, nor will there be any remembrance of latter things or latter people yet to be and among those who come after. Look, it doesn't appear that life is going anywhere. The same cycle over and over and over again. It appears to be vanity because it's a matter of perspective. When I look at my life, you look at your life from a man-centered, a me-centered perspective. There is no way but to come to the conclusion it doesn't really matter. My best efforts, my worst efforts, it doesn't really matter. That's the way it appears. But when you begin to view from God's perspective, when you begin to view from an eternal perspective, then your life matters. Because your life is no longer your story. Your life is God's story. We had a family reunion, us cousins, called it together, met in Dallas. The food was absolutely horrible, but no one cared because it was such a beautiful time together. No one complained about the food because the sweetness of being together was so great. Because I'm the preacher in the family, they gave me the opportunity to do a devotional, sermonette, sermon, whatever it was. And I was able to trace our family. A lot of times you say things without fully understanding the deep meaning of what you're saying. But I began to realize this, that from the seed of my great-great-grandfather, Aaron Samuel Woolock, was born Beryl Woolock Wall, or Ben Wall. God moved in the heart of my grandfather, an Orthodox Jew, to leave Russia and to come to the United States. Seems to be a small decision. But here's what I shared with my family that afternoon. I said, I believe this is the reason why God moved in the heart of Ben and Ida Sarah Woolock Wall, who got married aboard ship in the North Atlantic and came to the United States. This is why God moved in their heart. It was for the purpose that generations would be in the hearing of the gospel. And do you realize that to this day, all the generations of the Wall, or the Woolock Wall family, now embrace a Christian culture. Now that's different than embracing Christ. But here, those who embraced a Hebrew culture now all embrace a Christian culture. Well, we decided to do a DNA testing on my dad, who was 97, and my aunt, who was 92, knowing that they could give us the clearest ties back to our roots in Russia, back to our Jewish heritage. And so we got it back, and yeah, it confirmed everything that we thought, but something surprising happened. We get an email from my grandfather's from my grandfather's sister's great-great-great-granddaughter. Families are complex. Aaron Samuel had two families. One when he was a young man, and the other when he was an older man. My grandfather Ben is in the second marriage, and there's like 20 years apart from he and his oldest sister. But here's what happened. His oldest sister, Sarah Woolock Wall, marries, and they come to the United States. But here's what happens. My grandparents came in through Galveston Island. That's not a lot to talk about. That's not a, you know, if you're from Galveston, I'm sorry, but it's just not a very beautiful place. His sister came in through Ellis Island. Can you see it? She sees the Statue of Liberty. And they settle in New England. We begin corresponding back to this lady, and I won't use her name. And finally, my cousin Pam, because she is a woman, then she begins to text back and forth with her. Her name, let me just say this, it's very Jewish. And finally, after a couple of weeks of texting back and forth, then this woman asked my cousin, are the Walls in Dallas still Jewish? And in a very sensitive way, my cousin writes back that we have received the Messiah. To which she says, every generation of the Wall family that came in through Ellis Island, settled in New England, are all Jewish to this very day. To this very day. In fact, she's about Dion's age. I take it, it appears. Going to see her next month. But she says she was the first of all these generations to even marry outside the Jewish faith. All Jewish. Let me ask you, when you begin to look at your life from God's perspective, this decision of a sunrise and a sunset, this decision from generations to generations, I ask you, did it make a difference to come in on Galveston Island as opposed to Ellis Island? Every one of my, I guess she's an aunt, great-great aunt, all embraced the Jewish culture. And here we are today as a family who all have come to embrace Christ. Well, Rachel's, excuse me, the girl that is Rachelette, Rochelle. So she's somewhat a little afraid to talk to a Baptist preacher, but that's going to come. Life makes sense only when seen from God's perspective. It makes a difference. When you begin to understand of all the things that you go through life, there's a greater story. Not that you're not an actor in it. Not that you're not an accountable participant in it. But you and I are a part of God's story. Very quickly, the third rock. The third rock is a decoration. It's a decoration found in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 and 14. Where it says, in the matter of all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or bad. That appears to be a very simple thing. You want to find meaning to life, what do? Fear God. Keep his commandments. Know that you're going to be judged for everything that you do. Again, Ecclesiastes is not written like that. You know, Ecclesiastes was not written by an idealistic young adult who said, I got this thing. My parents didn't get it. My grandparents didn't get it. But I've got this thing called life. Ecclesiastes was not written by a middle-aged adult going through a midlife crisis. He was trying to reevaluate everything that's going on and finding real meaning and real purpose to a life that he's lived. Nor is it written by a despondent senior citizen who's looking back over his or her life and saying, "Was it really worth it?" It's written by an individual whose eyes were blind and who now sees that God is on his throne. It was written by a man who understood he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. His life was changed. The simple address, fear God. Fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear God means you bring God into the very center of your universe. Everything about your life is about Him. It's about Him. It's about Him. It's His life. It's not your life. It's His purpose, not your purpose. He is the one you treasure. You keep his commandments. None of this doing your own thing anymore. It is a obedience. It is a surrender to him. And then you begin to evaluate. You thought your decisions didn't matter. You thought it didn't make any difference. But look at that last verse. Let me read it again. Look at that last verse. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or bad. He says, do you realize this? Every thought that you have, every idle thought, every deep thought, you're going to be accountable for. Every word you say, you're going to be accountable for. Everything you do, you're going to be accountable for, from the big things to the most minute things in your life. Because you begin to see and you begin to understand life when seen and understood from God's perspective. This is exactly where we live, isn't it? At times, I think I'm the most melancholy person that there is. Always reflecting, always thinking. Always bearing the pain of unfulfilled expectations. Always trying to find reasons. Always wondering why what I thought ought to work in this orderly matter, why it doesn't. Life for many can become very, very much a pool of despondency. A questioning, an emptiness. Though we keep going on day after day because the sun's going to come out tomorrow and we have to. What is needed is not corrective lens, but to be able to say to the Lord, Lord, this is not my life. This is the story, your story. Lord, this is not about my purposes. I live to do your will and to fulfill your purpose. Therefore, even when nothing seems to make sense and no progress is being made, I continue on because you have brought me into your story. Will you stand with me, please? Father, we're swimming in the ocean of Ecclesiastes. In actuality, we have been doing that all of our life. We just haven't known that it's the ocean of Ecclesiastes. Father, the writer, the preacher of Ecclesiastes leads us with a warning. He warns those who are searching for answers in life. He warns them about books. He warns them about man's wisdom. And he encourages them to just begin to focus on fear God. Keep his commandments. Acknowledge that you are accountable for everything that you do. make the Lord your life. Lord, I understand. Ecclesiastes is not written just to give simple solutions. It is a call to say, this is the way. Will you walk in it? It's a call that says, go learn what it means to fear God, to keep His commandments, and to live your life knowing you are accountable for everything that you do. Go learn what that means. Let it become your life. Thank you for this preacher who saw that vision and has shared it with us. Lord, we pray that by your grace, you will bring it about in our own lives. For we ask this in the name of Jesus and by the Holy Spirit.